Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. We saw last week the victory of Deborah, Barak, Jael, and the Israelites over Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, Jabin's army. And now we come this morning to this song of victory, Deborah's song of victory. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by its inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse, Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. She asked for water. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What would life be like without any music or singing? For a Christian, music and singing are an important part of life, a very important part of life. The psalmist said, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 104:33 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise, sing praise to my God while I have my being. Brothers and sisters, when you read the Psalms, you are repeatedly reminded that singing is an important part of the Christian's life. God has created us with an ability to sing. He has given us voices so that we can declare His praises. Unfortunately, ever since the fall of Adam, music and singing have often been used in a sinful way. Run through the dial on your radio and you will quickly hear that the vast majority of songs today are not God glorifying. Go to a music store and you will see thousands of CDs, the vast majority of which are shallow and man-centered at best or openly blasphemous at worst. God created man with the ability to sing. But fallen man has so often abused what God meant to be used as a means to praise and exalt the glorious Lord. The Word of God records numerous songs which are God-centered, God-exalting, and God-honoring. In Exodus 15, after the Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea and the Israelites were brought safely through the sea to the other side, Moses and the children of Israel lifted up their voices in a song of praise and worship. A nation of slaves had become a nation freed from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and God deserved all the glory. Together they sang a song of redemption. In Numbers chapter 21, we read that after God provided water for the thirsty Israelites, they what? Sang a song of joy. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that after David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, David wrote a song to thank the Lord. After the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah, there was loud singing so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And then if you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 15, you read of how the redeemed in glory sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It is a song of praise and victory. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was able to see a victorious multitude standing at the edge of a sea of glass, playing the harps of God and singing joyfully and triumphantly, celebrating the work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to use your voices to sing praises to the Lord. Children and young people, don't be ashamed to sing praises to your God. Singing is a very important means of expressing your love for Him. Say with the psalmist, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Congregation, in Judges chapter 5, the Spirit of God recorded a song that was sung in response to a great victory. This morning, as we study Deborah's song of victory, I want you to notice that it celebrates the power of the Lord. It recalls the chastening of the Lord. It evaluates the tribes of the Lord. It commends the servant of the Lord. And it solicits the blessing of the Lord. First, Deborah's song celebrates the power of the Lord. In chapter 4, we read last week, chapter 4 records the defeat of Sisera and the army of Jabin, king of Canaan. Then in chapter 5, we read that Deborah and Barak sang a song of thanksgiving and praise. They both knew that the defeat of Sisera was not because of Israel's power, but because of God's power. The song begins by acknowledging those whom the Lord used to bring about this victory. Verse 2 says, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. God had raised up some faithful leaders, as well as an army of men who were willing to follow those leaders who had been appointed by God. God raised up Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, and God raised up Barak, who is commended in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Together they led an army of men who responded willingly to God's call. God had given to the leaders courage, faith, and determination to lead Israel into war, and God had also given to the soldiers courage to willingly offer themselves, even when all the odds appeared to be against them. Then in verses 3 through 5, the song seems to take us back to the Exodus from Egypt and the revelation of God's awesome power at Mount Sinai. Verses 4 and 5 are somewhat ambiguous in that they are difficult to translate, but they seem to be telling us that the same power that was revealed from Mount Sinai when the people of Israel were still in the wilderness, that same power was revealed again when Sisera and his hordes were defeated. The God who delivered them from Egypt, the God who kept them in the wilderness, the God who thundered from Mount Sinai, is the God who smote Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword. The Lord marched forth once again to deliver his sheep from the wolves. The earth trembled. The clouds poured rain and the mountains quaked. The God who revealed his glory at Mount Sinai also revealed his glory at Mount Tabor as he smote the Canaanites before Barak and Deborah. The point that we should take note of is that while leaders and soldiers of Israel were involved in this war of liberation, the victory was due to the power of God. It was not Barak's victory. It was not Deborah's victory. All the glory belonged to the Lord. The leaders led, the people volunteered, but the result of the battle was not due to the skill of the soldiers or the strategy of Barak or the courage of Deborah. It was the triumph of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that he is also the Lord and Savior of the church today. Only the Lord can keep and protect his flock from the evil one. Leaders of the church are called to lead. Members of the church are called to willingly offer themselves to his service. But ultimately, the flock of the Lord is protected and preserved by his power. And therefore, all the glory belongs to him. And we say with Deborah, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Secondly, this hymn of praise goes on to recall the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. Verse 6 speaks of how the highways in Israel had been deserted, and the travelers had walked along the byways. Under the oppressive rule of Jabin and Sisera, the Israelites couldn't even travel safely. They had to sneak around by the back roads. Verse 7 says, village life ceased. And verse 8 says that the cities were not safe, for there was war in the gates, and the people were totally unequipped. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel, verse 8. Why had Israel become so hopeless and helpless? The answer is found at the beginning of verse 8. You see it there? They chose new gods. They chose new gods. Four simple words with far-reaching consequences. They chose new gods. Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord had chastened them by withdrawing His protective power. When an Israelite tried to travel the main highway, he would be robbed and mistreated. When he tried to conduct business, he would be bullied around by the Canaanites and his merchandise taken away. But brothers and sisters, as we have seen in the first four chapters of Judges, the chastening of the Lord was meant to correct them, to cause them to examine themselves and to turn back to the God of all grace. The deserted highways, the defenseless cities, the bankrupt businesses, the harsh oppression, it was all sent upon them by the Lord so that they would understand that life without the true God leads to despair. Without His grace, without His mercy and love, there is no peace. We need to remember this in our own lives, congregation. When we begin to act like Canaanites, speak like Canaanites, live like Canaanites, and worship like Canaanites, we will inevitably experience the weight of God's chastening hand upon us in one way or another. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens so that He might draw us back to Himself. When we choose new gods, or when the God of Scripture is not number one in our lives, or when the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is no longer precious to us, or when the gospel becomes old, dull, and boring to us, or when worship of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes unimportant, not on the top of our list of priorities, then we can expect spiritual famine and spiritual drought in our lives. The Lord sends leanness to our souls so that we might turn back to the God of all grace. So Deborah's song of victory not only celebrates the power of the Lord, but it also recalls the chastening of the Lord. Coming generations must remember God's chastening. Third, Deborah's song also evaluates the tribes of the Lord. Deborah's song also evaluates the tribes of the Lord. In their suffering, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and God graciously reached out in love to them. What did He do? Verse 7 says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. As a mother in the home guides, directs, rebukes, protects, and loves her children, so Deborah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought loving guidance to the people of God. She was a true mother in Israel. She summoned Barak, and with her gift of prophecy, she challenged him to take charge of Israel's fighting men and to go and attack Sisera. Now, brothers and sisters, in this hymn of praise, Deborah pointed out that some of the tribes were faithful in heeding the call, and some of the tribes were not faithful in heeding the call. We are told that six of the tribes were represented in Barak's army, but the rest neglected their responsibility. Six of the 12 tribes were committed and served willingly and energetically. Deborah praised God for them. Zebulun, Naphtali, Ephraim, Benjamin, Issachar, and Machir, which is the half-tribe of Manasseh. Deborah said that they volunteered themselves. There was no arm-twisting, threatening, pleading, or coercing. They offered themselves. Even though from a human perspective they didn't have a chance against Sisera's 900 iron chariots and his enormously powerful army, they nevertheless volunteered themselves. They were willing to march against hopeless odds. Three of the six willing tribes even received special mention for their exceptional bravery. Look down, please, to verse 18. Verse 18. Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Zebulun and Naphtali deliberately volunteered to take the hottest and most difficult places in the battlefield. They were a great example of courage and valor. And if you back up to verse 15, the men of Issachar are pictured as those who rushed into the battle at Barak's heels, hardly a step behind their leader. Now, that's not as evident in the New King James translation, but another translation of verse 15 reads like this: Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. Congregation in the Church of Jesus Christ, you will find those who are extremely zealous and willing to serve the Lord. They are willing to take risks, and they're willing to work energetically in the service of Christ. What a blessing it is when Christians are eager to serve the Lord, and what an encouragement it is when Christians willingly offer themselves for the advancement of God's cause. There are those in the Church of Jesus Christ who are extremely committed. The Apostle Paul spoke of those who willingly and faithfully served with him as fellow laborers in the gospel. They gave themselves unselfishly to the work of God's kingdom and the building of his church. When you read the Acts of the Apostles and when you read the New Testament epistles, you come across men and women who are willing to march into the teeth of the enemy, as it were, to do battle for God. Like the tribes of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar, they are a great example of courage and commitment. When we read about such people, we need to consider our own level of commitment. Are we zealous and energetic in the work of God's kingdom? Are we willing to take risks as we follow our captain, Jesus Christ? For you see, brothers and sisters, there were those among the tribes of Israel who ignored or rejected the call to battle. 4.5 tribes did not set foot on the battlefield, and Judah and Simeon are not mentioned at all. And notice what Deborah says about the 4.5 tribes who did not come. Starting at verse 15b, Deborah mentions Reuben. Reuben. The New King James says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. The NIV says it this way: in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Verse 15b seems to indicate that Reuben contemplated and discussed the matter, but went no further than that. There was much searching of heart, but there was no action. They knew the right thing to do, but they never left home. The first part of verse 16 says that they sat among the sheepfolds and listened to the shepherds piping for the flocks. They stayed with their sheep. They failed to come to the assistance of their brothers. The end of verse 16 repeats that Reuben had great searchings of heart. It seems as though their conscience seems to have troubled them somewhat, and yet their feet never left the farm. Their feet never left the farm. Deborah goes on to mention the Gileadites in verse 17. The Gileadites were made up of the tribe of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, which had never crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Verse 17 tells us that they chose not to march with Barak, but decided to stay beyond the Jordan. Instead of helping their brothers, they stayed at a comfortable and safe distance. And verse 17 also mentions the tribes of Dan and Asher. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by its inlets. Evidently, Dan and Asher were too busy trading and making a dollar. Their business ventures hindered them from assisting Barak against the Canaanites. They were in their ships and at the coastal markets, and they did not drop what they were doing to offer their assistance. And then the last one criticized is Miraz. Look at verse 23. Curse Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Miraz is not a tribe, but it was probably an Israelite village. The location of Miraz is uncertain, but it was most likely close enough to the scene of battle that the fighting tribes had every right to expect their assistance. But Miraz chose not to come. Consequently, the angel of the Lord authorized a curse against them. And we saw in our studies of an earlier chapter that the angel of the Lord is what? A pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Christ appearing in the Old Testament before his incarnation. Thus, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who authorized the bitter curse against Miraz. You see, congregation, six tribes were commended for their diligence. But the remaining tribes had no great enthusiasm to assist their brethren in the struggles against the enemies of God. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, you will find those who, like Reuben, contemplate the right thing to do, but never actually do it. They know in their heart what they should do, but their feet never leave home. And then you will find those who, like the Gileadites on the other side of the Jordan, don't do anything in the service of God because they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Furthermore, you may also find those in the church who, like the tribes of Dan and Asher, are so busy with their businesses that they have no opportunity to labor for the well-being of the church of God. And then there are some, like Miraz, who simply don't seem to care about God or his people. They are associated with the church, God's covenant people, but only from a distance. They never get involved. They never show their concern, and they never lift a finger to assist their brothers or sisters in the spiritual battle. I believe that Deborah's song and her evaluation of the tribes of the Lord calls each one of us to examine our own level of commitment. Are we willing to make sacrifices in the service of Christ and his people? Are we willing to lay aside our own pleasures and preferences for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel? The curse against Miraz should be a warning to every church member that those who are not willing to deny themselves for the sake of Christ are not worthy of being his disciple. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So Deborah prays the faithful who fought the enemies of the Lord in obedience to his call. And Deborah criticized the slothful who demonstrated no zeal for the cause of God and the people of God. We come then to point number 4. Deborah's song of victory goes on to commend the servant of the Lord. To commend the servant of the Lord. What servant am I referring to? Look at verse 24. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. And then it goes on to describe how Jael killed Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with a tent peg and a workman's hammer. It is a terrible description. Verses 25 through 27 describe in poetic language the whole gruesome ordeal. Now we might think to ourselves, why in the world would Deborah want to sing about such a thing? I mean, if you wrote a song, wouldn't you rather sing about nice things? Wouldn't you rather sing about love and mercy and kindness and goodness and peace and unity and harmony? I mean, if you wrote a song, you ladies here this morning, would you include something like this in your song? How do we deal with these things? They seem so barbaric. How can Deborah commend Jael as a faithful servant of the Lord, most blessed among women? Meres is cursed in verse 23, but Jael is blessed in verse 24. Isn't Jael vicious? Well, before we answer that question, let's jump ahead to verses 28 to 30. In verses 28 to 30, Deborah speaks of another woman, the mother of Sisera. She describes the mother of Sisera looking through her window and wondering why her son has not yet returned from battle. Why the delay? Why hasn't she heard the clatter of his iron chariots? Where is her son? He's not arrived back yet. In verses 29 and 30, the women who attend Sisera's mother reassure her that these things take time, nothing to be concerned about. Verse 30, Sisera has to divide up the Israelite spoil, no doubt. The Canaanite soldiers have to snatch a few Israelite women, to every man a girl or two. And Sisera is probably busy sorting out some lovely additions to your wardrobe. Dyed garments and embroidered Israelite garments. Sisera's mother stands by the window and says, yes, yes, of course. Of course, there is nothing to be concerned about. I mean, after all, with every victory, he has many things to do. Brothers and sisters, verses 28 through 30 give us some insight into the way Sisera had been dealing with the Israelites. He had been robbing them. He had been raping their women. He had been taking their best garments and so on. In God's covenant with Abraham, the Lord had said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. It is in this light that we should interpret the actions of Jael. What she did was consistent with the Abrahamic covenant. Sisera had oppressed God's people and resisted God's plan for Israel. God promised that through Israel, the Messiah would come. Jabin and Sisera brought themselves under the curse of the Abrahamic covenant because they opposed God's chosen people. Even though Israel had sinned and was under God's chastening hand through Sisera's oppression, Sisera was condemned for laying his hand on the chosen people of the Lord. I will curse him who curses you. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, we need to bear in mind that the destruction of God's enemies foreshadows the victory of Christ. Before the scripture reading, we sang from Psalm 110. Take a moment to read that this afternoon. The psalm speaks about the enemies of Christ being made his footstool. It also speaks of the Christ executing kings in the day of his wrath. Listen, he, the Christ, shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Psalm 110, verse 6. In the execution of Sisera, the Lord gives us a foretaste of the ultimate victory of Christ over all his enemies. Isn't that something that the church should be able to sing about? And isn't that something that you should be able to sing about? When Deborah praised the actions of Jael, it was not because she delighted in cruelty. It was not because she delighted in violence and bloodshed. We need to remember that Deborah was a prophetess. She was a prophetess. When she commended Jael as a servant of the Lord, she was prophetically anticipating the triumph of Christ. Deborah praised Jael and mocked the mother of Sisera. Jael is a symbol of triumph, while the mother of Sisera is a symbol of misery and defeat, shame and curse. I believe the only way we can appreciate Deborah's song and sing along with her is if we understand and appreciate the ultimate triumph of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the saints in glory sing about the destruction of all those who oppose the kingdom of Christ. They even rejoice in the destruction of the wicked city, Babylon. Deborah's commendation of Jael anticipates the overthrow of the kingdom of darkness and the triumph of the kingdom of Christ. And then finally, fifthly, this hymn of victory not only celebrates the power of the Lord, recalls the chastening of the Lord, evaluates the tribes of the Lord, and commends the servant of the Lord, it also solicits the blessing of the Lord. It also solicits the blessing of the Lord. Look, please, to the last verse, verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Deborah saw the defeat of Sisera and his soldiers as a preview of what the Lord will do someday on a universal scale. What Deborah prayed for in verse 31 is similar to what you pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come is a petition in which we ask the Lord to destroy all that is hostile to God. Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, Thy kingdom come means destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all and in all. Deborah's prayer expresses the desire of the church that every force which revolts against God be destroyed. And then she goes on to make another request. Let those who love the Lord be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Here Deborah expresses what should be the longing of every Christian. That God would bless us in such a way that we would shine as the chosen light of God in this dark world. That God would make us faithful and true to Him so that we would bring glory to His name. That we may reflect the character of Christ, who is the light of the world, the light of life. The conclusion of Deborah's song solicits the blessing of the Lord so that his people would not be like the Canaanites who dwelt in darkness, but rather that his people would be like the sun when it comes out in its full strength. In this chapter, the tribes of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar receive special mention for their service in the Lord's army. They were commended. The concluding words of Deborah's prayer express the desire that all who love the Lord would be faithful in their service towards Him. To be like the sun when it rises means to have a life full of blessing for the glory of God. And so the conclusion of Deborah's song is the prayer of the church. Lord, let those who love you be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Lord, help us to shine for you. Help us to reflect your character. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, so that the light of Christ may shine in this dark world. Israel had been chastened by the Lord because they had been living in darkness, just like the Canaanites. They were just as dark as their pagan neighbors. But Deborah prayed that Israel, having experienced the victory and deliverance of the Lord, would now shine like the sun for the praise of their Redeemer. No more darkness. No more darkness. Congregation, may we today be those who shine like the sun in full strength. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Give yourself to the cause of Christ. Join Deborah in singing the praises of the Lord. You have something to sing about that surpasses the victory celebrated by Deborah. You can sing about the victory of Calvary and the victory that is coming at the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, when all that is hostile to God will be destroyed. May your lives be filled with music and singing that celebrates the great salvation of the Lord. And if you have nothing to sing about this morning, I urge you to consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have nothing to sing about, I urge you to ponder the gospel. Christ came into the world to defeat the evil one, to save sinners, and to give you an inheritance in glory. The light of the world has come to shine upon you. Turn to Him. Serve Him as a faithful soldier in His army. Reflect the light of this dark world. And along with Deborah and all the redeemed of the Lord, sing with all your heart of His victory for the praise and for the honor of His name. Say with the psalmist, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. As long as I live. And then, through eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, would you give to all of us hearts and minds to sing of the glory of our God. Give us voices to declare your praise. Fill us with songs of salvation. Fill your people with the joy of the triumph of Christ. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that knowing the victory of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful in serving Him. Lord, that we would not be as those tribes which refused to join in the battle against the enemies of the Lord. That we would not be those who are as Meroz, cursed because of their lack of care, lack of love for God and His people. But that, Lord, by your grace, we may serve you all our days, anticipating, Lord, the ultimate triumph, as we sang about in Psalm 110, the Lord Jesus Christ will be recognized and praised as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And all His enemies will be made His footstool. Lord, would we then be strengthened and encouraged as we read these portions of Scripture and know that you are not only a just God, a God who punishes sin, but you are also a God who delivers your sheep, your people, and you grant to us that great inheritance. We thank you that Christ Jesus has secured our redemption. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would be as the sun shining in its full strength, that we would reflect something of the character of Christ, who is the light of the world. Help us, Lord, to consider these things, to ponder them, and to evaluate and examine our own level of commitment in the service of Christ Jesus. that if we are slothful, that if we are negligent, that if we are not giving ourselves to your service as we ought, that we would repent and that we may follow our captain, Jesus Christ, and serve him all our days. And then, O Lord, to anticipate singing his praises for eternity. We thank you, Lord, that he has won the victory. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.